come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
I am excited about where this is going, and I love this chapter. Once I really got into it, I really, really, really love this chapter and am excited about the things that I'm learning. And I just was curious, you know, Netanyahu is speaking right now. I suppose he's probably still talking. And, oh, he's done. It's all done. Okay. He's done. And we know that God is in control of that as well, and we need to really be praying for our government, that our government would stand for Israel. That's what we need to be praying. We don't need to put any words into anybody. We, God move their hearts to support Israel. That's really all we need to be praying about, and so we need to be praying about that. And another thing that's been on my mind, and I asked the Lord to remind me if I was supposed to say anything about this. Remember, it's been a few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, I mentioned to you about having heard the president say, ask for those people who would volunteer their DNA for research. And then you heard on the news about the three-parent baby? Yes, the three-parent baby. This is how the three-parent baby works. They take the sperm and the egg, and then the third person comes in on it, and they remove any nasty DNA from this child and replace it with the third DNA. And so that way the president was being honest when he said, it's for the purpose of research, it's for the purpose of we will do away with any bad things. We won't have Down syndrome, we won't have any diseases, born with any kind of diseases, we will have the perfect person. Does that remind you of anything else that happened a number of years ago? And I fear that there are too many that are too young to remember that, and they're not being taught it in the schools with the Holocaust and so forth. And that is what Hitler was trying to do, was to have the perfect race. And so it appears that that's what is on our heart to do. Not our heart, but the heart of our country. So we really, I don't want to, there's so much, even in this chapter, of we're looking toward that time of tribulation, we're looking toward that time of tough stuff is going to happen, but I don't want to center in on the tough stuff that's going to happen, but I don't want to ignore that either. I want us to be aware of what's going on so that we're praying intelligently. And so that we have that burden in our hearts for those who don't know Christ, and we're sharing Christ at every opportunity. So I know that you guys are doing that, and I just want to keep you as informed as I can. Most of you know a lot more politically than I do, but when things like this come up, I feel compelled to share that with you. So please be in prayer about that and the direction that that our president would have a heart for Israel, and that the cabinet would have a heart for Israel, that those Democrats and I say it because it's not all of the Democrats that boycotted that meeting, but that those that did boycott it, that they would have a change of heart, that they would hear something, that they would be touched by some way, so that they would recognize we cannot arm the ones who, if they knew the Bible, they would recognize that this is the very country that will... You know, really, I mean, you know, Iran wants to take out Israel. That's what we know. So, and putting scripture with that without getting into too much detail. So, yeah, so Lord, I thank you, Father, for this chapter, this particular chapter, Lord. I'm excited about what you have to share with us. I'm excited to see what you have to share with us. Lord, I am excited to know that you are absolutely 100% in control. Lord, there is nothing that's coming upon us without your knowledge. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in our inner beings. Lord, that you would cause us to be women who seek you first and your righteousness so that all the things that we need can be added unto us, Lord. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be so close to you that the people around us would have to accept Jesus just because they see you so overflowing in our lives. And so, Lord, we submit this time to you, Father. Help us to glean from this teaching the things that you want us to glean, Lord, and help us to grow and help us to be encouraged that this is not all there is, that there will be a day of peace, that we do have hope, Lord, and strengthen us, Father. Strengthen us in our inner being so that we can stand on with our outer being, Lord. And we trust you, Lord, for what you have for us. And we love you. We pray for our nation, Lord, that we would come to the place of repentance, Father, that the people would be spoken to in a way that only you can speak to them, Lord, that there would be a change of heart, that there would be a drawing toward whatsoever things are good, true, pure, lovely, of good report, Lord, that we our hearts would be in tune with your heart. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm excited that we're getting to the last of the visions, which I have already said. Although visions are kind of fun because you can say whatever you think they mean, you know? And who's to say that you're wrong? It's a good, you know, we've really been in there studying, haven't we? I know most of you guys that I've talked to have said, I have really had to have that time just in there studying and stuff. So we're at the final vision, and most commentators and most of the things that we've read have said that there were eight visions, and if you have looked at any of McGee's stuff, he is saying that there are 10 visions, actually, that are in it, and was that in the homework by chance? I don't even look at the homework before I study, so I just want you guys to know that. So I tend to agree with Jay Vernon that there are, in fact, 10, and I will remind us of those. Number one was the riders under the myrtle trees in chapter 1. Chapter 2, were our chapter 1 also, were the four horns. Also in chapter 1 were the four smiths. Number 4 in chapter 2, the man with the measuring line. In chapter 3, Joshua and Satan. Number 6 in chapter 3, the branch and the stone with seven eyes. Number 7 in chapter 4, the lampstand and the two olive trees. My very favorite last week, in chapter 5, the flying scroll and the woman in the ephah. And then here we have, in chapter 6, we have the four chariots that we're going to be discussing. I agree with the assessment of the ten visions based on some other things that I found in the Word. Now, in the Word of God, the number 10 shows up 242 times. What does this number mean? The designation 10th is used 79 times. 10 is viewed as complete and perfect number, the complete and perfect number. The number 10 signifies testimony, law, responsibility, and the completeness of order. And I have a little bit of an explanation on that. God gave the 10 commandments to man. So 10 represents man's responsibility to keep those commandments. I was noticing when I was talking the other day, actually, I noticed it this morning because I go over this and I try to remember what I'm talking about. And I was doing this and I went, you are Gordon Ramsay. How did that happen that you started talking that way? Okay. And so the Ten Commandments represents, represents man's responsibility to keep the commandments. A tenth, a tithe is a tenth of our earnings. And it's a testimony to our faith in the Lord. The Passover lamb was selected on the 10th day of the first month, Exodus 12:3. As was Jesus, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, which you know is in John 12:28 and 29, and 1 Corinthians 5:7. The 10th day of the 7th month is the holy day known as the Day of Atonement. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. And this day of fasting pictures the removal of Satan, who is the author of sin, before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ begins. And we see that in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. This last great world-ruling kingdom of man under Satan is symbolized by, prophetically, by the 10 toes of Daniel, chapter 2, and the 10 horns in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. So the 10 generations of man, I loved this. I had so much fun with this one. The 10 generations of man, because this is kind of boring, isn't it? So 10 generations of man lived on the earth before the flood. Noah was number 10 in the generation before that flood swept away the disobedient. Noah was the 10th generation. Before him, in order of appearance, was Adam, then Seth, then Enos, E-N-O-S, Canaan, this guy's name I can't pronounce, M-A-H-A-L-A-L-E-E-L. Go ahead, go for it. It's Hawaiian. It does sound Hawaiian. And after him was Jared, no, not the jewelry store, but he did not go to Jared on this, but Jared was next in line, and from Jared was Enoch. And after Enoch was Methuselah, and after Methuselah was Lamech, and then Noah. So, as we move forward in this book, it is evident to me that we are moving into the completion or the fulfillment of the prophecies that are in this book. And so that's one of the reasons that I look at this number 10 as being this number of completeness. That's what's happening in this book here. So I want to say, too, that I sent the guys off this morning at 8 o'clock from here at the church. We had a couple of guys staying at the house last night before they left for the Israel hiking trip today. And it takes a little time to get guys out. You know, and so I'm if I feel it look a little scatterbrained, it's because I actually am scatterbrained. So in our last prophecy, this is our last prophecy vision, I already mentioned that. We're going to move into the messages next, and then we're going to move into, in chapter 14, about the millennial kingdom being established. So that's where we're going from here. So next week, when you're having that fellowship with one another, that's what you can talk about. So I'll give you an outline. You can talk about that. And so we start with verse 1 of chapter 6, and it kind of goes right from the ending of chapter 5, and it gives the appearance that where he turned and looked. He was looking at this basket of the woman being, you know, the woman called wickedness being taken off into that place and that was set for him. And then I turned. And so then I turned and raised my eyes. So now I'm not looking at this basket filled with wickedness going off to somewhere. I am raising my eyes up. That is an important thing that we need to remember. Raise your eyes. We need to look up. Look up to him. It's very easy in the day that we live in to just be always looking down, always sad, always depressed, always, oh, what's the next thing that's going to happen? But God tells us to look up, and so we're looking up. And to understand this vision, we have to compare it with the vision of the horses in chapter 1. You remember those that speaks of the coming judgment of the Gentile powers that was to come upon the nations. This vision, which I'm assuming you've already read through here, so I won't take the time of reading through here, just a few scriptures at a time. This vision has a twofold message. It not only shows judgment that was coming swiftly upon the Gentiles in that it's coming down with the angels. It also looks ahead to God's wrath and final judgment of the unbelievers, of the Gentiles, throughout the whole earth in the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? That is the day of his coming. So here they are represented by four chariots coming out from between two bronze mountains. Okay, so we have this vision of it. We have the four chariots. We have the two bronze mountains that it's coming out of. Horses and chariots often stand for God's power on the earth or towards the earth. And so we have that in Jeremiah 46, verses 9 and 10, in Joel 2, verses 3 through 11, Nahum 3, verses 1 through 7. And in 2 Kings 6:17, we know that the chariots of fire were round about Elisha, so showing his power. I believe that the color of the horses matters. Now, here's why I believe this, because it looks out of place. It's there, and it's so who cares what color they are? There must be a reason why we're told what color they are. So we look at that, and we want to know why. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but in a lot of ways, it's probably just what I've studied and my opinion on some things, because a vision is not given to private interpretation. It is, we have different ideas on what it might be. But I believe that they have spiritual significance. I believe that the black horse signifies death and famine. The red horse, as before, war and blood. The dappled horse or spotted horse, remember in chapter 1, it represented grace, but here it's representing pestilence and plagues. And then we come to the white horse. And the white horse, according to Walvoord, represents the invincible power of God as in the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. But if you go to McGee will take you to Revelation chapter 6 and take this, this white horse as the Antichrist that offered peace but was not giving that peace in. So you have those two ways that you could actually look at that. I choose to believe, this is me, I choose to believe that it's the power of the Holy Spirit. I choose to believe that it's God and his power, his invincible power of God in his second coming. That's what I choose to believe. You can check it out. It's a vision. You can believe anything you want on it. And just, but look at it and see how it ties together. And so then we go into the two bronze mountains. Now, the from which the four horses or the chariots came, it indicated divine judgment against sin. Divine judgment against sin, usually associated with bronze, and that is Revelation 1, verse 15, and Revelation 2, verse 18. Now, if we're talking locally, these two mountains, which are not really mountains, they're just big hills, locally, these were Mount Moriah and the Mount of Olives, through which the Babylonian forces were to come against the Israelites. Prophetically, they speak of the power of God in judging righteously, and that his power will never change. They speak of the power of God in judging righteously, and that his power will never change. It was one of the metals that was used in the tabernacle in the two pieces of furniture that were used in the judgment of sin. The brazen altar was made of bronze, as was the laver of brass. These both stood in the outer court of the tabernacle, and both had to do with the judgment of sin of the people. So the bronze is a type of judgment, and then we have the horses and the spirits coming in. So then in verse 5, and the angel answered and said to me, there are four spirits of heaven. These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. They have gone out from their station. Where were they stationed? Before the Lord, right before the Lord. Let's be stationed right before the Lord so that when he sends us somewhere, we know that it's him. That's just kind of what's coming to my mind right now, so that when we are sent somewhere, we know that it's him. If we invest our time at his feet, we will know when he calls us. We'll be clear on that, but so the four spirit, they refer. This refers to the four chariots of verse 1. It looks forward to beyond Israel and Babylon of that day to the day of the great tribulation period. It's looking toward the great tribulation period when God will judge the unbelieving world powers. He will judge the world powers. I don't want to be in their shoes. Whoa. And so we have that, he's called the stone of Daniel 2, verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ returning in power and glory in Revelation 19, 11 through 21 to establish his millennial throne, and it's synonymous with the four chariots, and that is Isaiah 2, 10 through 22. Now, the fact that the horses go north may indicate the former invasions of Israel by Babylon. The south seems to represent the invasions of Egypt, also affected their history. They go north and south to and fro. The directions given simply mean that that is going to be the center of everything. Do you realize Israel is the center of everything? We think as Americans that we're the center of everything, don't we? Not us. But there was a time that perhaps we thought we were all that. And God says, no, you are not all that. It is, they will go out into the entire world from that area. So the takeover being in that direction. So these visions have represented God's power and certainty of fulfillment of his promises. It has represented God's power, certainty of fulfillment of his promises for Israel, both in blessing and in judgment, and was intended to give Israel the reassurance that it needed to build the temple as he told them to do, and that they would be operating under his direction, that they would be operating in obedience to what God had told them to do. It's important that we recognize that we are doing something. If we are doing a great thing for God, and what are those great things for God? What are the great things for God? Anybody tell me, what's a great thing for God? Praying? Sharing the gospel? Going to church? Praising, studying, serving? So, lunch and a prayer. When we think of lunch and a prayer, do we think that's a great thing for God? Absolutely. Most of us, and there was a time in our lives when most of us thought, though only the one that was up here teaching was doing great things for God. Only the missionary is doing great things for God. And we forget that it's the little things in our lives are that a great thing for God when it's done in obedience to God. Every little thing becomes a great thing if it's in obedience to what God's told us to do. And so they would be assured that they were operating under that obedience. And now we move on to verse 9 and the crowning of Joshua. Now, now it's all coming together for us. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from the captives from these guys and who come from Babylon and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah. Then he used to take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, set it on the head of Joshua, and then speak to him saying these particular words. So here we have three men who are mentioned. These three men did not come with either of the two groups of the remnant. They came of their own accord. It was their own decision to come. Interesting thing, also, if you read McGee, he gave us the translations of their names. Hildai means robust or powerful. Tobijah means God's goodness. And Jedidiah means God knows. So if you take those in order and McGee puts them into a statement, it says, God knows that through his goodness, he intends to put the kingdom upon the throne and he will do it in a robust and powerful manner. I love that. I love that. In a robust and powerful manner. God knows that through his goodness, he intends to put his kingdom upon the throne, and he will do it in a robust and powerful manner. Joshua was the high priest, and he was crowned rather than Zerubbabel, who was the governor. Why is that? The first reason is that there would be no confusion as to the fact that Zerubbabel was the answer to being the descendant of David being put on the throne. There's no confusion on that. God was making certain that no one thought that that was the fulfillment of his word. Joshua represented Israel as their mediator. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 3, in verse 1. He represented Israel as their mediator. The crowning of Joshua teaches that after the Lord Jesus has dealt with the nations in judgment, he will come and he will reign as king. He comes for judgment first before he can reign in righteousness. Psalm 2, 5, and 6, Revelation 19, 19 and through 21, and then Revelation 20, verses 6, 4 through 6. He was taken as Israel's representative of the coming Messiah. Joshua was the representative of the coming Messiah. Now, we move on to verses 12 and 13. Behold the branch whose name, behold the man whose name is the branch from his place. He shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and he shall sit and he shall rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and he shall be the council of peace, and he shall be between them both. So this is talking about the fact that he's going to do two things together that was never heard of before. He is going to be king and priest at the same time. This is talking about the coming Messiah. He would be king and priest at the same time. A Levitical priest could never sit on the throne. It was an impossible thing to happen. But here we have in Jesus Christ, the coming king, that he would be a king and he would do both of them at the same time. He would come as king, first of all, and that is Isaiah 9:7, Jeremiah 23:5, Micah 4:3 and 7, and Zephaniah 3:15. And then we have it also in Zechariah 14, verse 9, that we'll be coming on. So that's his kingship. But at the very same time, he will also be the priest. And that all shows up. Remember, we talked about Zechariah being, or Hebrews was a kind of a translation of Zechariah. Remember us talking about that? So as a priest, it's in Hebrews. All of these are in Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 21. Then we move on to him being the branch. The branch, of course, we know this is our Lord Jesus Christ, whose real temple will be erected when he comes to reign. The real temple, this is just a shadow. What they're doing right there, that's just a shadow. All of the things of the Old Testament, just a shadow of things that would come when Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign. We learn that, and I already said that, we learn that in chapter 3, verse 8. The prophecy comes. This prophecy came more than 500 years before the coming of the Messiah. This prophecy was put together more than 500 years before Jesus would come. Absolutely. Absolutely my favorite part. Yes. So in Zechariah, the branch is also his name, as we read here in verse 12. It is also his name. Whose name is the branch? That's what it says. He is spoken of six times in Scripture as the branch. And these are all Old Testament. Isaiah 4, 2, Isaiah 11, 1. Then we had it in Zechariah 3, verse 8, and then again here in verse 12 of chapter 6. And then we have Jeremiah 23, 5, and Jeremiah 33, 15. So he was under four headings, and these four headings are set forth in the four Gospels. So he is mentioned as these four headings that they have on him. They picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as king, a righteous branch, Jeremiah 23, 5 and Jeremiah 33, 15. And that is also again in the Gospel of Matthew. And it says, behold a king in the Gospel of Matthew. Again in Zechariah 3, 8, it calls him my servant, the branch. In the book of Mark, it says, behold my servant. Then here in verse 12 of chapter 6, the man whose name is the branch goes into the Gospel of Luke, where it says, behold the man. Behold the man whose name is the branch. And then in Isaiah 4, 2, the branch of Jehovah is in the Gospel of John. Behold your God. Those four headings that talk of him. Now, I love in this verse in 13, where we went through it as we read through it, he will build the temple. He will bear the glory. He shall sit and he shall rule upon his throne, is in direct connection with Revelation 3:21. And so he is going to do that. He's going to sit. Why? We remember we talked about the fact that in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, there was no place to sit down because the work was always going on. But Jesus will have completed his work. He completed his work when he died for our sins and rose again into heaven. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. because the work is completed. The work of salvation is completed. We just need to accept it. The crown was put on the temple as a memorial to these three exiles, these three guys that we just talked about, that the Lord Jesus Christ would certainly come to reign. The vision closes with a promise that there will come help from many corners of the world to assist in the building of the temple. Taken as a whole, the visions were reassuring to the people of Israel that they were in the will of God in building the temple, and at the same time that God has in mind the ultimate restoration of Israel, which is still future and will be fulfilled at the time of the millennium. The thing I want to bring your attention to is the last thing that is said here in verse 15, "And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." We can stop things from happening if we don't diligently obey the voice of the Lord. What Jesus Christ is coming to do at the time of the millennium is to set up a government that has no end. A government of peace, a government of grace. You know, when you look around in the world today, someone brought me a map. It's actually a wallpaper thing that's a whole map of the globe. And I'm anxious to see what the names of the countries are, particularly in Africa. Because, you know, those names change a lot because governments can't agree. Because all of this is always changing. Why? We're always fighting over what can I have? But Jesus Christ is going to bring in a time, a government that's not of the people, for the people, by the people. No. It is a government that is of peace. Just what he promised us. It is going to happen. It is going to happen just as he promised he came. He loves us with an everlasting love. It is with his loving kindness that he has drawn us. And he has given us a picture in this portion of our text. So we have a hope. We have a hope. Anybody going through anything that you just feel like, it's hopeless? Anybody ever go through that? I've been there in times when I thought, it's hopeless. God reminds me that he is the God of hope, and he will restore in us that need to be close to him. He will cause us to draw close to him so that we can experience that hope. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Yay. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this vision. I thank you, Lord, for your promise. What you have promised, you will accomplish. And I do thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your presence amongst us. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your grace that you pour out on us, Lord. And we just love you, Lord. We're excited about what you have for us next. Keep us alert to you, Lord, that we would walk in obedience to what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.